Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Acts 28 Pal Talk Room again. It's good to see you all. And tonight, prior to the lesson, we read James chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And we particularly want to look at verse 5, which has been a little bit of a problem for some Christians, including myself. And it states this, "But any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and with no reproach, and it shall be given to him." Well, I happen to know that there have been times when I've been screaming out for wisdom, and I didn't ask with any doubt, as verse 6 goes on to say, and unfortunately the wisdom did not turn up as this verse of Scripture suggests that it would have. Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For do not let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." You know, it can be a real problem, can't it, when we ask without any doubts for wisdom about certain things, and the wisdom doesn't arrive. And then, of course, we start doubting our own sincerity, and we think that we are indeed double-minded, when in fact we're not. And we need, therefore, to carefully examine this passage of Scripture in its setting so that we don't, first of all, have doubts about our own faith and ultimately have doubts about the validity and reliability of God's Word. What we need to remember at all times is the great principle of testing things that differ and the other one in harmony with it, rightly dividing the word of truth. As you can see in our welcome message, what we say is not all the New Testament or Paul is about us, which of course to the average Christian is tantamount to anathema. It's really a matter of great controversy to stand up and say that everything from Matthew to Revelation is not about you and me today. But of course, we have found that to be so. And we have found that, in fact, there are many traditions which are still widely taught within the Christian community, which are, in fact, the major problem and not the word of truth. So, let's ask a few questions, who, when, what, with this particular passage, and see if we can come to a better understanding of it. The first thing to notice in verse 1, that James is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This James, by a wide consensus, is in fact the Lord's half-brother. And he is the same James who took a prominence in Acts 15, at the council in Jerusalem. Certainly, when we come over to Galatians chapter 2, we find that he is indeed the one mentioned by the Apostle Paul. We see him here in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2. "And knowing the grace given to me, James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, gave right hands of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we go to the Gentiles, but they to the circumcision." So what we have noticed immediately is that James is in fact pointed out in Scripture as being one whose ministry was to the circumcision. And therefore in this opening verse of James chapter 1, we post it again and notice that James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion greeting. So James is writing to the Christian Jews or the believing Jews of the dispersion. So we've now identified who, and we've identified to whom in our understanding of this passage. Remember, we're looking at verse 5 in particular, where it says, if we lack wisdom, or if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberty to all with no reproach. So do you see, I need to type in you. Are you beginning to realize now, even just in this brief introduction, that you, when we see the word you, or we, or all the plural pronouns in the New Testament, that we cannot automatically assume that the you and the we is the you and the me of today. The you, now, we're getting specific, aren't we? That the you in James 1:5 are the believing Jews of the dispersion. And that's the first liberating thought, isn't it? Now we're starting to take care with this passage of Scripture, and we're not going to glibly and liberally apply it to everybody today. Well, now the next thing we need to ask ourselves is, when was this written? Well, Josephus records in his history book that James, this particular James, was stoned to death about AD 62. That's interesting, isn't it? A little bit of history for you. That James was stoned to death under one of the high priests down there around AD 62. So this letter was written in the Acts period. Now that is very important for you and me to recognize. It was written in the Acts period. Therefore, this is not an epistle that is in harmony with the present dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to all Gentiles through one man, the Apostle Paul. I don't have time to go to Romans chapter 11, where Paul says he magnified his office as an apostle of the Gentiles. And of course, I don't have time to go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So you see, we're now reading a passage of Scripture by James, the Lord's half-brother, who was specifically denoted in the New Testament as being a minister or one sent to the Jews, whereas our dispensation today given to us through Paul, the one after Acts 28, sent to the Gentiles. So do you see straight away now we're more carefully classifying, well, not classifying, what's the word I want? Qualifying this passage. Again, remember, we're looking at this verse about if we lack wisdom, let's just simply ask God, and he'll give it liberally. So now we know that it was written by James, it was written to the Jews of the dispersion, and it was written in the Acts period. I want to go over to James chapter 5 and show you a little passage of Scripture that might be helpful too here. In chapter 5, he says, "Therefore be patient, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it." James 5:7. "Until he receives the early and the latter rain," which would remind you completely of the prophecy of Joel and the trumpet and the Lord coming and reigning out of Zion, now wouldn't it? Verse 8, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of your Lord draws near." Ah, when James was written, the coming of the Lord was drawing near. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," is not a gospel that we should be preaching today. But in the Gospels and the Acts period, the coming of the Lord was drawing near, wasn't it? Now, you may not connect the dots here, but again, we're establishing a time frame, the dispensational setting. why doing that we will understand and appreciate what Peter said was absolutely true. That if they did ask God for wisdom, they were going to get it liberally. But it may not be an appropriate verse of Scripture to hold to ourselves today. Cry to God for wisdom and then be disappointed or despairing when it doesn't come. I want to look at verse 9 of James 5 just to show you that the judge stands at the door, and that doesn't mean knocking at the heart's door. It means that he stands at the door of the tabernacle in heaven, ready to open, walk through, and descend to the earth. Now then, in James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the assembly, and let them pray over him. Do you see? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing with oil was a very Jewish thing, wasn't it? And the prayer of faith will cure the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, it will be forgiven him. Now can you see, friends, that I've gone to the end of James to establish a context, to show you that James is actually writing in harmony of what we know that took place in the Acts period. I'm ignoring you, Carolyn. Yes, there are some who still anoint with oil today, even if it's Crisco. But the fact of the matter is, they're taking injunctions from a letter in the New Testament, not written to us Gentiles, written by one who was not sent to us Gentiles and who was specifically sent to to Israel, and he's writing to the dispersed Jews during the Acts period. Now do you begin to see how important it is to establish these contexts? I hope you appreciate that back then, do you see, when believing Jews were being disobedient according to the terms of the covenant of God with them, they did get sick and they did die. A lot of our friends in the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, they want to talk about the blessings, and they totally shut their eyes to the curses that were taking place in the Acts period. And we might look at some on our way through. But are you beginning now to appreciate the setting of James? When James said to Jews, if you lack wisdom, ask God and you'll get it liberally? Perhaps you're already beginning to understand why it is inappropriate for you and me today to hold this verse near to our heart and ask God, indeed even demand, I'm standing on the word and it's all by faith and God's going to give me wisdom. Well, like I say, we need to rightly divide, or we might be ashamed, not on Judgment Day, but even now as we appropriate passages of Scripture which are not about us. Well, we've established very clearly that we have been indeed talking about James, who wrote to the dispersed Israelites in the Acts period, and at a time when those who had sin and unconfessed sin were getting sick and dying. Of course, nowadays, a lot of people who want to adopt the holier-than-thou position talk about unconfessed sin when God doesn't answer certain prayers for other people. So you can see how one bad doctrine leads to another one. And is it any wonder that some Christians now have got to a point where they sit in the pews, they don't want to study the Bible anymore, they sing the hymns and hope that their particular denomination is right or correct. Now, this word for wisdom, I'm going to go back to chapter 1. Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and with no reproach, and it shall be given unto him. Next verse says, don't ask in doubt. Now, the word for wisdom is Sophia, wisdom, which I wrote down a definition here somewhere. Hope I can find it. It means skill, tact, expertise in any art, wisdom. Not a difficult word, is it? Knowledge through experience, wisdom. And I want to go to the Gospels, where we find something very, very similar to James' statement. And I'm going to go to Luke chapter 21. We've already seen a couple of things, haven't we, from James' epistle, chapter 1 and chapter 5. And in Luke 21, we have a question which is somewhat akin to that of Matthew 24. The disciples say to him, after the Lord had said the beautiful things of the temple and this will be thrown down. There won't be a stone on a stone, Luke 21:6. And they ask him, saying, Teacher, but when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you are not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am also, the time has come, do not go after them. So we have a setting in Luke where the disciples asked the Lord, this is Jews asking the priest, king of the Jews, about certain events that will precipitate the destruction of the temple. I can't go all through this verse. I simply want to show you the setting. Now, in 16 and 17, the Lord speaks about this. You shall be betrayed also by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends, and they will cause you to be put to death. Verse 17, and you shall be hated by all for my name's sake. Remember, again, this is a passage about Jews, about Israelites. It's not about you and me. It's about Israelites. Now look at verse 20. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its destruction has come. Remember the original question way back at the top of the chapter. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains, and those in its midst let them go out, and those in the open spaces let them not go into her. Don't go back into the city, don't come down from the rooftop to get your clothes, etc., etc. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled. This is not God's vengeance on America. It's not God's vengeance on England. It's not God's vengeance on America. It's God's vengeance on an unrepentant Israel, the city, capital city of which ultimately is called Sodom and Gomorrah in the prophets and in the book of Revelation. Let's not get confused here and think this is God's vengeance on all the rest of the world. Of course, verse 23 is about woe to those who are with child. And now we begin to understand 1 Corinthians 7, staying single, don't we? Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles in Luke 21:24. Again, I'm setting a context, aren't I? In verse 25, you've got the signs in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Men fainting from fear. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. You see, these are end-time events, aren't they? And I hope to connect these dots for you really quickly, so please be patient. And then, of course, what shall they see at these times? They shall see the Son of Man, verse 27 of Luke 21, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now do you see the connection with James, chapter 5, the coming of the Lord draws near? I'm in the same context, aren't I? Remember the Acts period was, as Paul clearly tells us, the end of the ages. Of course, Christianity got it all back to front, saying, oh, no, no, Israel was cast aside at the cross, and Pentecost is the birthday of the church, and the Acts period is the beginning of the church age. Well, if ever anything was as far from the biblical truth as those concepts, nothing can be imagined. That is as far from the truth as possible and can be scripturally proven. So do you see, James was written in the Acts period, that 40-year, approximately, time span after the crucifixion, when the end of the ages were upon them and the coming of the Lord was expected. And it's that, in that time, that James said, pray for wisdom. And of course, in Luke 21, the Lord is speaking about the fact that all these things will take place and they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, let's go back to verse 12 of Luke 21. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. Do you see? Persecution. And delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. In these end time events, the Lord tells, who's he talking to? The disciples. That is, the Jewish believers who were following the Lord. Who was James writing to? The Jewish believers who were following the Lord. So we're on the same plane, aren't we? The same page, I should have said. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you shall answer. Try doing that today in a court case. Try walking into a court case and saying, I'm not going to bother, God's going to tell me. Because look at verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries, do you see, shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, do you think this is about you and me today? I'm terribly sorry, friends. We must rightly divide. This is the priest king of Israel speaking to his Jewish disciples and telling them. Look, do you see in verse 15 again? See the problems we have when we don't rightly divide the script? See the word you in verse 15, for I will give you a mouth? Well, you can just imagine some enthusiastic preacher standing on the pulpit and saying, yes, God has sworn with an oath that he'd give me a mouth and a wisdom. And it falls flat, doesn't it? It doesn't work, does it? And why doesn't it work? Because Christ is not talking to you and me today. In the dispensation of the grace of God, he's talking to Jewish believers in the Gospels before ever the church, which is his body, was revealed to Paul. This is not about you and me. And you can stand on it, friends, till your shoes wear out. And there will not be wisdom so sufficient that your adversaries won't have a thing to say. Because adversaries will argue till their ears fall off, and therefore, my friends, this is not happening today. In mine, in many a case in my life, I wish it was true. Wouldn't you? Couldn't you love to claim this verse? No, it ain't going to happen. But are you beginning to see the harmonies with James and the words of the Lord here in Luke 21? So the you in Luke 21:15 does not mean you and me today. One of the huge problems with pronouns. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, of course, we have an incredible thing. We have the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost. I love my modern King James Version. And in the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost, you see. Pentecost wasn't just a nice little event. It was a fulfillment of a feast. A feast given to Israel, of course. But Christianity's have got all the replacement theology indoctrinated into their brain, so they think it's all about the church, which is his body. And here's a fulfillment of this feast. And of course, we know in verse 2 there was that sound, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Tongues of fire in verse 3. Very Jewish, isn't it? You can go back through Israel's history and find flames of fire descending and consuming the sacrifice, flames of fire descending and consuming the cakes that Gideon put out, flames of fire visible when the Lord descended in a cloud onto Mount Sinai, fire, fire everywhere, fire in the Old Testament. It's a Jewish feast with Jewish elements. It's got nothing to do with the church, which is his body. But I can't get sidetracked. The Holy Spirit sat upon them and they began to speak in other languages And you know as well as I do that Pentecost was a first fruit. And the first fruit, as Hebrews 6, 5 and tells you, Hebrews 6, 5 and 6 tells us, these gifts of that time were powers of the coming age, not our age, but the one that they were anticipating, that millennial reign of Christ. Not the bringing in of a dispensation that can't be found in the feasts of Israel, or in Israel's prophets, or in Israel's type and shadow. Now be careful, I didn't say redemption by the blood can't be found in Israel's types and shadows. I didn't say forgiveness of sins can't be found back there. They belong to Israel as well as you and me. But the Old Testament is about God's purposes for the earth. And God in Israel's history gave them gifts. Remember Exodus 28? What did God give those individual Israelites, everybody? Do you remember? Oh dear, I think I better go back and post. I better post Acts 28 verse 3. Wrong. Exodus 28 verse 3. And you shall speak, says the Lord to Moses, to all the wise-hearted. What are we looking at here, everybody? Wisdom. Here's a million-plus Jews that were pretty good at making clay bricks. You'll speak to all the wise-hearted. How were they wise-hearted? Well, I should have read the rest of the verse. Whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. They're wise-hearted because God, by the Spirit, had filled them full of wisdom. Ah, Jews in the past had been given wisdom. Are you seeing a context? Friends, are you beginning to see how wonderfully consistent the Word of God is when we rightly divide it? Oh, isn't it wonderful to notice that the supernatural gifts in Exodus are associated with the priest's garments, the tabernacle, and Israel's service for the world? I don't think supernatural gifts then will fit into a context of you and me today when our ministry is to testify to the principalities and powers in heavenly places where we have been raised and seated. That's different. That's why James, do you see, friends, is writing and telling them just to ask for wisdom, and God was going to give it to them as he had in the past, as he did at Pentecost, and as we're going to see through the Acts period. Don't you love the Word of God when it's rightly divided? How long have we waited for the joy of the Scripture to be consistent, harmonious? What a faithful God we have! It's not a hodgepodge, is it? No, friends, isn't it a wonderful thing? The Word of God, a wonderful book. Well, where was I prior to this? Oh, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And, of course, we have Peter standing up and speaking. Standing up and speaking because he has a wonderful and glorious gift. Isn't that fabulous? Look at Acts chapter 4. Remember, what did the Lord say to the disciples in Luke 21? Don't think beforehand what you're going to say. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom. Well, have a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Peter and John have been in front of the elite in Israel. They have been to the Sanhedrin, 70, right, isn't it? 70 of the highly educated in Israel. The doctors of the law, controlled by the Sadducees at that time. But seeing the boldness of Peter and John, and perceiving that they were unlearned and uneducated men, they marveled. Why did they marvel, everybody? Who gave them the words to speak? Who gave them the wisdom? Christ through the Spirit of God, didn't he? Christ faithfully fulfilled what he promised to do in Luke 21. He said in Luke 21, don't think about it, just walk up, I'll tell you what to say. I'll give you the wisdom. That's the Acts period. That's the happy consequence of a Jew, one of the blessings of the power of the coming age, do you see? When was James written together, everybody? It was written in the Acts period. No wonder he said to the Jews, ask for wisdom and God will give it to you liberally. Don't doubt, just ask and it's yours. And guess what happens when we try it today? Christians in the pews out there, they try it today, they don't get the wisdom, so they've got the problem, they start doubting themselves. Their whole faith is turned upside down. They're not strong in belief because they said, I asked for faith and I didn't get it. Must be something wrong with me. And don't worry, there'll be a Christian friend that says, yes, you've got unconfessed sin. You really are bad. Get on your knees and find out what's happening. When all someone had to tell them was, that promise in James 1:5 is not about you or for you today. Or to you today, I should have said. Doesn't that make it just so much more wonderful? Yep. There were plenty of them there, Julie, Job's friends, helping him out. In Acts 4:27 to 31, you know, they when they are released and they get back to their friends, they open up with a great hymn of praise, a prayer of praise. They're quoting Psalm 2. And they ask, what are they going to ask for here? What are they going to ask for? In order to do whatever your hand and counsel determined before to do, Acts 4:27, 28, the listener should go and read these. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Do you see, isn't that a similar prayer request to James 1:5? Give us boldness, they say. Speak your word. By stretching forth your hand for healing, and miracles and wonders may be done in the name of your holy child Jesus. Yep. You see, I'm just showing that in the Acts period, these things were happening. They were appropriate because they belonged to Israel. They were prayers that Jews prayed and God answered. These are not prayers that we should be praying as members of the church, which is his body. In a dispensation of the grace of God, where the Jews don't have a prior position, in fact they've been put aside, where God will resume his purpose with them in some future date. But are you getting to get the picture, everybody? Now then, you know this verse, and you probably all got your Bibles there ahead of me, but Acts chapter 6 is a good place to go, isn't it, when it comes to wisdom? And in those days, you know, in the days when everyone was selling their property and laying it at the disciples' feet. You remember that? Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, they sold their possessions. Why did they do that? Well, because the coming of the Lord was drawing nigh. They really knew and understood that Christ's coming was imminent 2,000 years ago. All through that Acts book, it was imminent. But at the end of the book of Acts, Israel was put aside and the imminent return of the Lord was postponed, you see. But anyway, in those days back then, when all this provision was being distributed amongst the believers, there was a bit of murmuring of the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews because their widows were overlooked in the daily serving. Can't go into why that might be, but there was a problem. No, they won't need their possessions because in the earthly kingdom all inheritances were going to be restored. All debts were going to be cancelled. There's no point holding property. And the 12 called near the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing to us leaving the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, look out from among you, 7 men being witnessed to, full of the Holy Spirit and what? Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." And dear Dr. Bullinger is quick to point out that the word "and" here is a conjunction which denotes that the gift of the Holy Spirit is in fact the wisdom. And we will get to 1 Corinthians 12 if time allows. I better keep going, hadn't I? So they decided to pick 7 men who were full of wisdom, the Holy Spirit, who would watch over this particular duty. Now, who did they pick? They picked Stephen. What did they do? They chose Stephen in verse 5. They set these before the apostles, and what did they do, everybody? Let's have a look for the key word here. They prayed. And commissioned by laying on of hands. They prayed and they laid their hands upon them. Now, they're already full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, weren't they? But that's what happened. Now, Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Do you see? Verse 8. And in verse 9, and there arose a certain sect of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and from Asia disputing with Stephen. Please remember, of course, that the Apostle Paul was from Cilicia, and it's very, very interesting that he may well have been one of those arguing with Stephen. But guess what, friends? Acts chapter 6, verse 10 says this, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Ah, you see, they prayed for him. The Lord had promised a mouth and wisdom that the adversaries would not be able to resist, and here it is in Acts chapter 6. Now do you begin to see the setting of James chapter 1 verse 5? Asking for wisdom, and God would give it liberally, was written in a time when the Spirit was powerfully moving amongst the Jewish believers. When God in the Old Testament and Israel's typical salvation, which isn't a typical salvation about the church, which is his body, but back then, in Israel's typical or salvation, the gift of the Spirit were foreshadowed on the Israelites, and wisdom was one of the things that God gave them. Now, do you think James 1:5 is a proper prayer that we should be trying to put into practice today? One, we're not Jews. Two, we're not living in the Acts period. Three, we are not under the apostleship of James. Four, we don't have any supernatural in the gifts given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, do we? Do you see how all these things help us to rest and rejoice in the rightly divided word of truth? Yes, indeed. Now, while I'm here, I wanted to come back to Acts chapter 5 and just remind you of James 5. I did say I'd do this, and I'm very briefly going to remind you about Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a possession. Remember, in the Acts period, they were selling their possessions. Understand that happened in Acts 2 and 4? Here it is again. And he kept back part of the price, his wife also knowing, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, obviously, there's a conspiracy here between the husband and the wife to say that everything they brought was what they received. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart for you to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And of course we know that Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead, which is exactly what will happen with sinners in the kingdom. And were Christ reigning out of Jerusalem, the body of Ananias and Sapphira would be thrown into hell, that is, Gehenna, which is a valley not far from where Christ will reign. And you can read about Gehenna in Isaiah chapter 66. Ananias and Sapphira would not be given a burial. They would wear the shame and dishonor of being cast outside the camp into Gehenna. But they weren't on this occasion. They were buried. These are foreshadowings of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And, of course, you remember in James 5, written in the Acts period, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders. They will pray over him, anoint him with oil, and he has to confess his sins, and he will be forgiven. Do you see the linking with sickness and death in the Acts period? Oh, it's one thing to talk about the wonderful supernatural gifts, speaking in tongues and all this stuff, but the Acts period was also full of other powers of the kingdom, which not too many people nowadays in those particular areas of the Christian community talk too much about, like being struck dead unnaturally. And we're not talking about anyone dying of a heart attack or getting cancer and dying slowly. Ananias and Sapphira were perfectly healthy, bang, and got struck dead. And 1 Corinthians 11 is also another passage you might like to consider. So James 5 and James 1:5 are to be considered in this dispensational setting. And when we put it in this setting, then we begin to understand it, and we don't rip it out of that setting and try and shove it down the throats of our friends today by telling them they can glibly go and ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to them liberally. If you want to drive your car in Australia the way you do in America, because God gave you permission to do it, you go right ahead, friends, and it's not going to be a happy time for you. Just as it's not happy for me when I forget sometimes and start thinking, oh, I should be on the other side of the road. No, it's okay. You can drive with me. I'm okay. Wisdom coming through prayer, coming through, of course, the wonderful gifts of the Acts period. And that has to bring me, doesn't it, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this was written in the Acts period, remember? This was written in the Acts period. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, I tell you what, friends, you will forever remember this verse, won't you? 1 Corinthians 10, 11. The ends of the ages were upon Paul and those in Corinth. There it is, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. The ends of the ages have come. That's not a man writing with a dispensation that's going to run for 2,000 years in his heart and mind. Now, is it? Okay, so we've got the end of the ages, and we have supernatural gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual gifts. I want you to have a look at verse 2. You know you were Gentiles, how you were led being carried away to those dumb idols, he says in verse 2. Therefore, speechless idols, as my version has it, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of the Lord says God, Jesus is cursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, friends, 1 Corinthians 12:3 doesn't apply today either. Have a little think about that, won't you? I can tell you, friends, there are plenty of people out there might say Jesus is Lord, and they're not powered by the Holy Spirit. But in the Acts period, Paul is putting in, what's the word I want, everybody? He's putting in a nice little warning for them. Do you remember 1 John 4:1, written in the Acts period? You do, don't you? Do not believe every spirit. Well, this is back in the Acts period when people were speaking by divine power. But there were other spirits also speaking, weren't there, friends, in the Acts period? But test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Oh, I see. Back in the Acts period, these guys were standing up and saying that they were prophets from God. Okay, and they had a word of God, but their spirit was not the Holy Spirit, had to be tested. How could you test it, do you think? Well, there you go. There's a little test, a little safeguard. That was the word I wanted, right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. That fits in the Acts period. Now, in verse 4, there are varieties of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of spiritual gifts. And in verse 7, picking up the gifts of the Spirit, Paul says, to each one is given the showing forth of the Spirit to our profit. Once again, I'm sorry to say this, but you see the word our? There's another pronoun right there. It doesn't mean you and me today, does it? Our profit means Paul and those that were reading his letter back in the Acts period when it was the ends of the ages, not our profit today. Any wonder there's so much confusion when Christians today want to take the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 and go around looking for them and, wow, they just ain't there. God might heal today, but not every believer receives a gift today. And the ones that some think they have, I suspect they need to re-examine very, very carefully. So back in the Acts period, everyone received a gift, not just a certain percentage of the Christian community. For through the Spirit, verse 8, Paul goes on to write, through the Spirit is given to one a word of wisdom. And there it is. one of the gifts of the Spirit in the Acts period was a word of wisdom. And to another, a word of knowledge. Now, you know that a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom doesn't mean absolute and total wisdom, does it? A word of knowledge isn't a book of knowledge. Isn't, you know, do you see what I'm saying? It was a word of knowledge. But there is the gift of a word of wisdom, a gift of the Holy Spirit to some believers during the Acts period. I don't believe everyone got the nine gifts, but certainly every believer received one or two of the gifts. And of course, that was the problem in Corinth, wasn't it? They were all squabbling about the gifts, and someone thought theirs was better, and they thought Paul's baptism was better than Peter's baptism back in chapter 1, remember? Oh, they were a divisive, carnal, fleshly little lot, but they still received the supernatural gifts. So much for the theory which says if we get real spiritual, only then we'll get the gifts. Well, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is a classic refutation of that silly teaching that can be found somewhere in the churches today. So there is a word of knowledge. Now I want to go to chapter 13 just to show you that in verse 8 of this chapter, which is set in the three chapters on supernatural gifts, the Apostle Paul says, look, charity never fails, but if there are prophecies, they will abolish. If tongues, they shall cease. If knowledge, it will be abolished. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. I just wanted to add that to show you that a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge was that partial wisdom and partial knowledge that came through those gifts of the Spirit at that time. You may not agree with me there, but I'm suggesting that because it's partial in chapter 13, the very next chapter. And I think that's what the gifts were. Someone got up in a particular service and they had a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge about certain things. That didn't mean that they were just sitting down to write an entire world full of books because they had every bit of wisdom that was ever available and ever will be. Do you see my point? So that again, in that Acts period time, James' prayer for wisdom is perfectly in harmony with those dispensational settings and the events of that time. So friends, I come back to James, assuring quite confident now myself that James, to sum up, was a minister of the circumcision, just like his brother. Do you see? And that he was writing to Jewish believers back in the Acts period, not in the present dispensation of the grace of God. And he wrote to those who might have lacked wisdom. They may not have had a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. They might have had a gift of the tongues, a language, or discerning of tongues. And he said, nevertheless, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally with no reproach. This is perfectly accurate and true for the time when it was written. James is writing to Jews who back in their history were given wisdom, weren't they? So that, my friends, is the setting of James 1:5. And I hope that it will help you should anyone come to you and say, well, look, let's just ask God, we'll know. And I bet you've met friends who said, I've retired to prayer for a week, so I know exactly what to do. And quite more often than not, it's a bit of a disaster, the decision they make. It's not James that's wrong. It's the lack of right division which has caused the problems. So, what about wisdom after Israel was set aside at Acts 28? Ah, well now, friends, I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 to Paul's prayer. Therefore, I also, hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. He doesn't stop praying. He doesn't ask once and expect God to fill us up with wisdom. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. nice to have that wisdom, isn't it? But I can't stop there, because the wisdom here doesn't mean that we could go and be the professor at the philosophy class at the local university. The wisdom here relates to what? The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. That's the wisdom Paul wants us to know. That's the wisdom. Do you see, friends? The wisdom has been made available. We don't have to ask God to give it to us, do we? It's been written in the book which is complete. The wisdom you and I and every Christian needs today can be found in the post-Acts letters of Paul. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which grace he has abounded to us in all what? Oh, look at the word, friends. It's wisdom. He's abounded to us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will. You see, friends, the wisdom of God to us is this great mystery that was hidden away from ages and generations. It's clearly revealed, and all Paul prays is that God would grant us a wise and revealing spirit to know this Son now as head of the church, which is his body, and this great dispensation, which is freely open and widely proclaimed and available to all those who study on the principles of right division and know it. Praise God, friends, tonight. If you have an understanding of the present calling, then you are, friends, growing in the wisdom that God has spread out in and through Christ to the Gentile world. And I hope these differences and this lesson will help you to rejoice in the word of truth rightly divided. Father, we thank you and bless you for the word. We thank you for its encouragement. And we thank you, Father, that when we leave certain parts of the scriptures in their setting and seek those that are about us today, we find joy and peace and blessing. Father, and we thank you for that. Through Christ our Lord, we praise you. And for the wisdom you've given us, we thank you. In him and to him are all things. Amen.